So I'm going to continue today through John's first epistle. We're in chapter 3, and today we're going to be covering the first 10 verses, 1 to 10, first 10. So, starting off, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called his children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seeds abide in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this week we're back in John's epistle. We're going to be covering the first 10 verses of chapter 3 today. And we have this wonderful encouragement starting in the first few verses of scripture. We may or may not have a high status in this world, and society would generally judge us on a number of criteria. That could include how much our income is, the place that we live in, our standing in the community, or what school or university we attended, if we went to one. It could be our popularity in a social setting, or we could be judged on the past when we have made bad or wrong life choices. And there are many other benchmarks that others will use to define our character or our position in the world that we live in. But this morning, I want us not to concentrate on how the world perceives our standing and how the world shoehorns us into the way of its thinking, but to look at what God, our Father, says about us. And straight from the off in John 1, John states this: behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. Now let that sink in for a moment. Let us not consider what the world, society, or anybody else thinks of us, but who we are in his eyes, our Father. We all do this, don't we? We all like to make comparisons. It's part of our nature. We measure ourselves against everyone and everything else. And we're forever sort of, I don't know, just judging ourselves. But no. You are a child of the King of the universe. And quite frankly, he doesn't care about your popularity or your approval ratings, what you have or what you haven't got. Now, he does care for us. We prayed this morning about needs and provision. But not, the only possession he wants for you is his Son. And he who has the Son has everything. Let's try to get a heavenly perspective this morning. Because contrary to all the media and the so-called experts, it's your place in the Lord that only really matters. And if you have placed your faith and your trust squarely in Yeshua, Jesus Christ, you are truly his child and part of the family. John says that the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. Do you remember Jesus' words in the Gospels? That if the world hates him, Jesus, it will hate us also. That's because we're no longer of this world. And if we're in Christ and we're going to be following him, then we are going to be diametrically opposed and out of step with the flow of this culture and society. Look at verse 2, it says, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is our great hope as believers. This is what, as Christians, we live for. And in spite of all the opposition we face as believers, all of the difficulties and stresses we face on a day-to-day basis, and maybe sometimes a complete sense of hopelessness that we can be overwhelmed by. Yet in spite of that, there is an assurance we have in Christ. If you're feeling bedraggled and tired of life, listen to the promise from Romans 8, verse 17. And it says, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. As heirs, children of God, we're going to inherit all that Christ has for us. Believe me, what you see out there is nothing compared to what Abba Father has stored up for us. We are not only going to see Jesus when he's revealed in a way never seen before, but he says we will be just like him. Our bodies will no longer be constricted by the physical dimensions that limit us down here, or subject to sickness, death, ill health, or all the maladies that inflicts us presently, and no longer will sin have any chokehold on our lives, nor will we be warring against our flesh. What we have now is a down payment, but we will receive all that Jesus has for us when we meet him or we're called up to him. But for now, for this time, we're called to partake in his sufferings. For all of us, that will involve a different course or path that the Lord has set before us. But wherever that should lead us, he will be in the storms. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. The disciples in the book of Acts consider it an honour to suffer for the name of Yeshua, for Jesus. And friends, there might be a time when we might have to also. But the Lord will be in the mundane and the many struggles we go through on a daily basis. For some, this could be resolving difficulties in our families. Sometimes families can be the most difficult places to be. That may be the cross that they're going to have to carry. Ill health or the complexities of getting through one week to another might be someone else's. In the midst of this though, Isaiah 41 verse 10 reminds us of this. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we remember that all God's promises are yes and amen. Verse 3 states that everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as Christ himself is pure. God will use our walk with him and the life experiences to change us from one degree of glory to another. What we go through will mould us. The Lord is refining us, washing the dirt in our lives away, making us purer like his son Jesus. Now the second part of the reading this morning deals with sin. So just to reiterate, to go over it again. In verse 4 it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. has even seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seeds abide in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is being born of God. By this it is evident that who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister. Now, you might say to me, Misha, didn't we look at John 1 and 2 a few weeks ago? And didn't it say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us? John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we confess our sins, he is just and sure to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then doesn't John 2 verse 2 say that he himself is the preparation for the sins and for the whole world also? So what's the deal here? Why the supposed anomaly between chapters 1 and 2 and what we just read in chapter 3? Well, the answer to this apparent contradiction is found through verses 6 and 9. Now, all of us as Christians are capable of falling into sin. It can be in our faults, our actions, the things we do. And the reality is that as believers, we will be in a constant struggle against our old nature. Paul speaks expressively of this in Romans chapter 7, where he says, I'm doing the things that I don't want to do and the things I hate I end up doing. It's like it just goes against, you know, the spirit and the flesh are just wrestling each other all the time. And unfortunately for us, we're still in that battle. Now, we can all backslide and we can all drop our crosses, as I've said many times before, but we never throw them away. Verse 8 and 9 says as follows, he who sins is of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Who's ever born of God does not sin because God's seed is in him and cannot sin because he is born of God. What John is saying here is the following, I believe. It's basically, if we live in a persistently in a lifestyle and to be comfortable where our conscience isn't troubled by the sin or the life we're living, then we become hardened to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Where he convicts us, when we feel no desire to stop an immoral lifestyle or to run back to the Father confessing and repenting, then we're in trouble. As it says in verse 9, his seed, his spirit, remains in us. We cannot have the Lord living in our lives and give the key to a squatter to live in the same house. The Lord can't look upon sin. When I first became a believer many years ago, I didn't really understand the concepts of repentance. I just accepted the truth of the gospel. I believed in my heart. But there's more to it than that. And sadly, many churches today don't preach that to those who are seeking to become Christians. Now, I've got to confess, I've had to learn this for myself. And I've only realised it in the last few years or so ago, what repentance really is. We have to give the full gospel. I mean, Mark, in his gospel, Mark 1, verse 15 says, Jesus says, repent. Repent first and believe that the kingdom of God is at hand. Acts 2, verse 38. Peter said to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Again, Matthew 3, 2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 5, verse 32. Yeshua, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you can look through the scriptures. There are a multitude of scriptures that emphasise the necessity of repentance. If we repent and confess, we say to the Lord, Our Father, I'm struggling, I'm finding this a tough nut to crack. We all do, don't we? Then he will be sure to forgive and to cleanse us. There's going to be many things that as believers we're going to have to leave behind. Our old lifestyles, habits that are harmful, and maybe relationships, or even jobs in some cases that are dangerous, a nuisance to us. Things that can so easily ensnare us and affect our relationship with God. You see, in verse 10 it says, we are to practice righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean putting us into some moral straitjacket and trying to act holy as the world would understand it. We don't have any righteousness in us. Philippians 3 verse 9 says, and may be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own derived from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's only in Christ that we have that righteousness. Praise God, his righteousness is imputed to us through that saving work of Jesus Christ. And his desire is that we move on in righteousness that he attained for us, so that we can live lives that he wants us to do as believers, to change us on a daily basis, to bring about that difference, so that when we look back over the last year or 5 years or how many years down the line, we're a different person to what we was. For some of us it's very quick, for some of us it's like a slow freight train. But the thing is, we're moving. It's only the righteousness of Christ that enables us to stand before a holy God who cannot abide sin. Jesus is coming back. Yeah, he wants a pure bride. Now, imagine you're the bridegroom, it's your wedding day, and you're standing at the altar. Now, I know it's a bride's privilege to be late on the day. But what if it's an hour or more? Everyone starts standing there, they're looking at their watch. Has it turned up yet? Then finally she arrives. But she's running up the aisle. She's still got her rollers in. Forgot to put her makeup on. And her dress is too tight at the back. The zip's come undone. She's wearing ill-fitting shoes, so she trips up at the altar, and on top of that, she's still hungover from the hen night she had out with the girls on the Friday. Now, that's not a pretty sight, is it? I dare say the groom wasn't too impressed. But you see, Yeshua, Jesus, is our bridegroom. We're his bride, and he wants us to look good for him. And he deserves the best from his bride, and every one of us. He wants to show us off to the world because we are his. So how do we make our groom, our husband, if you want to put it that way, Jesus, proud of us and pleased with us? Well, we don't do what our hapless bride failed to do. We purchase shoes, figuratively speaking, and a dress that fits. We spend the time adorning and making ourselves beautiful, being watchful for the time that we need to be in the church. We don't want to be out in the town at night either, do we? So how does that translate for us? We keep getting ready for his return. Now, there's nothing revolutionary in here. We have to abide in him daily, in the word and in prayer. These are very, very important things that, you know, as Christians, we can be so guilty of being lackadaisical about. Get before Jesus frequently. Allow him to correct and guide you, especially in those difficult issues and problems that you have in your life. Don't stop running to him, even if you fall, because he is the restorer of our souls. Don't be out the night before the wedding. Don't return to the world or a sinful life when you know his return could be at any time. Oh, friends, I'll tell you what, the way this world's going, honestly, I really do feel, and there's other brothers and sisters out there, something's different about all this. But the point is, let's just take a quick resume of what we've looked at this morning, because this is important. Regardless of our position in this world or what the world thinks of us, we are his children. We are sons and daughters of the most powerful being in the universe, through Christ Jesus. And do you know what? Really and truthfully, there shouldn't be a moment in our life when that fact just doesn't blow us away. We should be astounded by that all the time. But also, God calls us to a life of righteousness in Him. To turn from persistent sin, to repent, so that we may be truly called the children of God. Why? Because we love and we desire Him. And He created us to be images of Him. He created us for relationship. Christ will be revealed to us, and then we're going to be like Him. I just want to finish with this encouraging word today. It's from 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And that's all of us this morning. We all love the Lord, and we all want more of Him in His life. We all want to be more like Jesus Christ. Let's finish with a prayer. Lord, help us to take that word into our heart this morning. Lord, we're all works in progress. We're all different scales along that walk. But Lord, I just pray that through this week, Lord, we would have more of that revelation through the Holy Spirit of Your word and the person of Christ. Lord, You are coming back for a bride. You're blowing the trumpets, Lord. You're getting Your church ready, Lord, because time is running out. So Lord, I just pray this morning that each of us will just have that, oh Lord, that desire to know You more. And Lord, to really take up that challenge, to make the best of the time that we have available. Lord, be with us this week. And Lord, may we be a degree different next week when we come together than what we were this week. For Your glory, in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen.
Amen.